Well, welcome to The Voice of Advocacy. I'm Dr. Jeff Barrows, Senior Vice President of Advocacy and Public Policy here at the CMDA and the host of the Voice of Advocacy podcast. And I'm joined today by Nicole Hayes, our Director of State Public Policy, and we are doing an interview with a very special guest on a topic that we haven't addressed yet so far on the Voice of Advocacy. It's a topic related to healthcare access and disparity. And our guest today is none other than our president-elect of CMDA, Dr. Omari Hodge, who is originally from Brooklyn, New York, but moved to Stone Mountain, Georgia in his teens and later attended college at the University of West Georgia, where he met his lovely wife, Kira. Through his wife's hard work and support, he attended Morehouse School of Medicine in Atlanta. And by the time medical school was finished, there were a total of four children in the Hodge family. Omari spent 3 years in Greenwood, South Carolina for residency in family medicine and now practices in Wesley Chapel, Florida as part of Advent Health Medical Group in the Family Medicine Residency Program. He and his wife have served on several trips with CMDA. Dr. Hodge serves as the chair of the CMDA Racism, Reconciliation, Equity, and Diversity Committee, and as I said, is the president-elect of CMDA. So, Dr. Hodge, welcome to our Voice of Advocacy podcast.
It's my pleasure to be here. It's so exciting. I love to talk. So anywhere people will listen, I'm like, ooh.
Well, you will have a very attentive audience, I'm sure. So, Nicole, okay. I know this topic of healthcare access and disparity has been something that has been a passion of yours. Mm-hmm. So why don't you begin our interview with Dr. Hodge?
Dr. Hodge, I'm so glad that you're here to join us. I read in an article, April 2024 report published with the Commonwealth Fund, that substantial health and healthcare disparities exist between white and Black, Hispanic and American Indian, and Alaska Native communities in nearly all states. So, Dr. Hodge, why are health disparities still persisting in all of the states?
That's a great question. And I wouldn't pretend to act as though I have one single answer that can do justice to that question. But I will say from my standpoint, as a Christian healthcare professional who is dedicated to seeing, you know, one of my life scriptures, one of my life verses that I try to live by is Psalms 133, is how beautiful it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then at the end of that, it says, for there the Lord commanded his blessing. From a healthcare perspective, I think there's a lack of, at times, intentionality. And I don't want to demonize, criminalize, or be off-putting. I don't think that's necessary. But I do think that being intentional about following the data where it is and dealing with the issues that they present are paramount to a practicing healthcare professional. One of the things that Dr. Jeff mentioned when he was talking about my bio was going on mission trips. And, you know, one of the things I love about a good mission trip is you see so many different cultures together under one umbrella, and that is to experience the healing of Christ.
Yes.
And so that shouldn't just be on the mission field. We ought to follow the data wherever it lies and figure out what are the obstacles, what are the issues to why healthcare is not being experienced on the same level across races, across ethnicities, across genders. One other thing I'll say, and then I'll be quiet because I'm sure you guys have some things to bounce off that too, is we also have to ask ourselves who, meaning in this current environment where everything that's being said is scrutinized to significant degrees, who the person is becomes a question. So if we see this as a leftist issue or a progressive issue, then it becomes harder to take action because it becomes more of a political a political agenda, if that makes sense.
Yeah, sure.
As opposed to, this is just where the data shows us people need help and I can help them. So why wouldn't I, you know? I think we have to be careful about making sure that we don't create more problems than necessary when we attempt to show the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen. And I like what you said earlier, which I refer to as seeking to understand, you know, what are the barriers? What are the things that are hindering that care from being delivered? But thank you for that. I appreciate you sharing on that.
Yeah, there's absolutely no reason that any, especially Christian healthcare professionals, should be looking to do their best to provide equal healthcare to whoever has a need within their sphere of influence. And to not do so is, I don't think, is you're not following Jesus in the profession he's allowed you to attend. So, and that does lead to a question then, Omari. You and I have both cared for patients. I, as a retired OBGYN, helping mothers deliver their babies in a rural part of Ohio, and you as a family physician there in Florida, working to keep families and individuals healthy. And as we both know, knowledge increases and there are medical innovations that have brought us a long way and helped us care for our patients. But, and here's the but what are you still seeing, since you're still in practice, as barriers to patients receiving equitable care in a well-resourced country such as ours here in the United States?
If I get all these questions right, I think I ought to run for office next year. Okay. No, all jesting aside, that is a really good question. And I don't want to sound as though I know everything. I'll just tell you from my little sphere of influence and from the filter that I've navigated life with. You know, when we talk about equitable care and being in a well-resourced country such as we are, we still are being faced with social determinants of health that are directly correlated to the outcomes that people experience. Mm-hmm. In my mind, if I had to champion one cause to try to reduce this element in our society, I would champion intentionality. And what I mean by that is, it is very easy to live in a community and let's just take my community for instance. I'll pick on myself. I serve in an environment called Wesley Chapel, Florida, which is in the suburbs of Tampa, about 20 minutes northeast of Tampa. If you drew a radius of about 5 miles around my hospital, it is a very affluent area, very affluent. There are many resources here, and there are people here who have experienced, whether they know it or not, the blessing of God, a blessing of God. And I don't want to say the, because there are many different blessings, but at least the material financial blessing of God is absolutely here. Now, having said that, I'm tasked with making sure that my residents know how to treat people of different ethnicities, different socioeconomic statuses, different genders, different backgrounds. How do I make that happen? Well, what I've done is I've gone to the Zephyr Hills Correctional Facility, which is about 15 to 20 minutes down the road, and asked them, can my residents come and do a rotation with them? And they said they'd love it. They, one, wanted to see, find a way to expose what they do to more primary care providers. And two, you want to talk about a group of people who need? There's so much mental health amongst the incarcerated individuals. Hmm. There's so much poverty that has led to poor choices there. Now, I'm not trying to say people who are there don't belong there. That's not, we're getting off tangent. Mm-hmm. I'm saying that this is an opportunity to serve a population group who needs help. And it's an opportunity for my residents to be exposed to a type of medicine that if I stay within the 5 miles of my community, they can't do it. That takes intentionality. We have to do that. It took intentionality for us to go to the Raymond James Stadium where the Bucks play and put on a back to school event where we did free screenings for kids and we were able to give them physicals. And partnering with my hospital, we were able to meet the needs of a lot of children who didn't have access. And all it takes is one kid who needed that timely physical to find out that their blood pressure was much higher than it was supposed to be, mm-hmm. to see that this is very much worth it. So I think really asking yourself, one, when you look at your community, what are the opportunities for you to help people who don't have access? And are you willing to go beyond the boundaries of your quote unquote community to adopt a new community, recognizing that disease doesn't live in a vacuum? I mean, so we can take care of, you know, us four and no more, but as COVID has shown us, it touches one, it touches all. And so to truly be healthy, to truly care about your family's health, you have to care about your neighbor's health. Mm-hmm. And that zip code might be a little bit different than your own. But I think until we start becoming more intentional, living cross-culturally like Christ has shown us, you know, when you think about the woman at the well, she was not Jewish. You think about the Good Samaritan. He was not Jewish. He was Samaritan. He constantly uses these examples to say, okay, listen, I understand your race and ethnicity have given you a filter that you use to navigate life. I want you to look beyond that to what healthcare looks like to people outside of your own comfort zone, outside of what it looks like for just you. Yes, you can heal on the Sabbath. People outside of your, you know, sect have illnesses. And so we have to approach them where they're at. And I think until we do that, we'll continue to have these disparities. And the only possible group that I feel that can really adequately address these are people of the household of faith.
Right.
And when I say faith, I mean Christianities. We possess the mandate and the heart positioning to make that happen.
Mm-hmm. They're the ones that would be motivated to be intentional, like you're describing. Mm.
You know, we're talking about, you know, the intersection of where these disparities exist, and you're talking about, you hit on the word poverty. And in that report I quoted earlier from the Commonwealth Fund report, it was showing that there are definite intersections that involve persistent poverty and health disparities. Mm. And so it was saying that healthcare systems in certain states, including Oklahoma, West Virginia, and Mississippi, perform poorly for all groups. Mm. And a recent Congressional Quarterly report I read referenced that persistent poverty in U.S. counties between 341 and 414 counties, largely in the South, Alabama, Louisiana, Mississippi, and South Carolina, and Appalachia, consisting of Eastern Kentucky and West Virginia, and some parts of the Midwest and Alaska are seeing these persistent health disparities that are also tied to poverty. What are your recommendations for addressing this? And that may go back to what you said to us earlier, having an intentionality in serving. But the persistent poverty, it's obviously tied to a system of inequity that exists there. Yeah. I mean, I would just say I live in D.C., Washington, D.C., and the area I live in has all kinds of access to grocery stores and access to transportation options to get what you need versus other parts of the city that may be less affluent. You don't see grocery stores in that area. You don't see, it's a food desert, essentially. You're going to see more lack of access to transportation options. You're going to see lack of access to healthy food options. You're going to see elements of poverty, elements of blight.
Right.
What are you suggesting for addressing poverty that's really more systematic?
Yeah. And obviously this would require a multifaceted approach, but for the purpose of this podcast, to give us a little snippet, you know, I think one of the things that we can do is, one, let's not wait on the government to address all this.
The church is supposed to be the boots on the ground for this.
Say it, girl.
Yes.
Say it, girl.
Yeah.
And so you're going exactly where I'm going is, one, mobilize the church, help the church understand the importance and the position that they're in to help meet and deal with these issues that you just mentioned. Mm-hmm. There's no other group entity that can do it. How do we do that? I think, one, domestic missions has to become as much of a focus as global missions. Yeah. I love global missions. I've been on, I can't count how many mission trips, and I've done them through Global Health Outreach, which is a wonderful organization headed up by Dr. Trish Burgess. They do a wonderful job of meeting the healthcare needs of people who don't have access. But just as important is finding those local area needs, those groups that have been identified as having less than, and sending churches, mobilizing people within churches to go into those communities and help to meet them where they're at. Now, here's the key. I am not advocating for churches to just go in communities and give handouts. There may be a need for that for a temporary solution for some situations.
Agreed.
But I don't think that that's the whole answer.
Agreed.
One of the books that I love that I think deals with this mindset the best is When Helping Hurts And it's one of the books that we recommend when you're going on a GHO trip. And in that book, it really tells you about the need to understand the community that you're going to serve in and how to help without stunting or incapacitating one's ability to grow and to serve their own communities. Yeah. We have to first go into those communities recognizing that though they may speak with an accent, they don't think with one. Though they may talk differently than you, though they may dress differently than you, they are made in the image of God and therefore are just as capable as you to deal with success. Unfortunately, that hasn't been their plight in life. And by the grace of God, you could switch places with them and nobody would know the difference. If you go into it with that mindset, I think you recognize, oh, I am just a catalyst to a reaction that God does. I am not coming in there with an S on my chest to save people who don't know any better. They're not the savages, but they're people, they're my brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. and I care about them. And so I think mobilizing the church, but equally as important is having good teaching within the church so that they can set realistic expectations. Because otherwise, it's like my patients who want to come in and lose weight, and I'm with them, and I'm like, listen, man, I want to lose weight too. I'm with you. But I know one thing, you can't just go on these diets where you just starve yourself, you know, initially, because you're going to gain it all back plus some. Well, likewise, when you're going into community to help, you can't just go around giving out money or go into it without any information.
Right.
You're going to frustrate the grace that God has given you, and you're going to turn tail and come right back home saying, oh, they don't want it. No, you have to take time. And I think that's one of the things Jesus was showing us when he would go to these communities. He would talk with these people. Why is your master eat with sinners and drunkards and gluttons and all that stuff? Because he wants to show you, you got to get to know the people before you help them. You can't just go there. You have to, you got to taste them and smell them and do what they do and feel a little stupid and look a little awkward. And it's only when you go through those experiences that you're qualified. If Jesus can leave heaven to come to earth to save people who didn't even want him, come on, what are we expected to do for people in our own community who are fallen or who are impoverished? We have to be willing to get in their level, in their environment. Most people aren't willing to do that. I mean, that's just, I don't mean to sound like I'm on my soapbox, but that's just the truth. We're not willing to because we like to be comfortable. We like to be around people who think like us and talk like us and make us feel good about where we are in life. And sometimes going to people who don't necessarily understand that you're here to help them and don't trust you, do you want me to wrestle with that?
That's a sermon right there, brother.
You know, I have problems turning it off sometimes. My wife would say, shut up. Like,
no, this is exactly what we need to hear. Inform our members, inform those who are listening about, because I feel like that is definitely a thing. And I feel like also, I feel like there's a spiritual element to this.
Oh my goodness.
And we've talked about, not only just, you talked about not giving people, you know, money to exactly get them out of the situation, but really tapping into those gifts that they have or things that they have and that God called us as, you know, he said the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. And being able to, you know, help them not only to feed them, but learn something that is within them to help them be themselves or whatever it is that they need to extract out of their talents and their giftings to elevate them out of their situation. And to, so I do believe that's part of it too.
Omar, I just want to say and add to that, you know, as I'm listening to you, my first reaction is, boy, I really love what you're saying. And I do. And then the more we get into it, the more I recognize that, you know, I don't think Christian healthcare professionals can really go into these neighborhoods without the church helping. God has placed the church, especially if it's a church doing what God has called them to do. They will already have relationships with a lot of these people or family members and other community leaders, and they can be the gateway, the bridge to get them in there. And when you stop and think about it, if you don't have the church, it's increasingly difficult to be able to provide that care, to get in touch with them, to establish trust, all of those things. So not only should the church be doing it, but they're absolutely critical in making it happen.
Perfectly
said. You're absolutely right.
Amen. The church is critical. Again, I say that boots on the ground and not relying upon government to be the source.
No.
But really, the hands and feet of Christ comes through the church.
Yeah.
On that.
Yeah.
You know, I remember, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I remember, I fail to remember the title. I think the title of the book is The Early Church. But there was one segment, Nicole, that they said, this was when the Romans were in power, and they were saying that they were looking at the Christians, and the Christians were using, they called them the followers of the way in the early church. They didn't even call them Christians, but the followers of the way.
Correct.
And they said that one of the things they couldn't understand is that they would pay to bury those of the household of faith. They would help whether they knew them or not, they would help to see that every Christian or follower of the way was buried by using resources from their own livelihood. They would help to take care of the widows by using resources from their own livelihood. And the Romans couldn't get over that. So what I'm saying is, there is no stronger witness today than seeing the church meet needs in ways that the government can't and will not. I think it's a powerful witness that I don't think we really totally understand how many people would be drawn by that. It makes me think when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me.
Amen. Amen. Mm. I do sense a sincere lament is needed because the disparities are so entrenched, because they're continuing to persist. I feel a burden on my heart, at least, a sincere sorrow that prayer and fasting would be desired of the Lord in addressing the issue of health disparities. We had said earlier, all of our knowledge and increasing in knowledge and training and the medical advances and medical innovations, we're still unable to completely eradicate the problems. I feel like we cannot really change the story until we loose the chains of injustice first spiritually on our knees, though I welcome your thoughts.
Wow. No, that's really good. And I love how you constantly remind us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but there are spiritual entities that are at work that we need to be cognizant of, especially as believers. And I think you're absolutely right. Praying and fasting and doing it from both individually, but also as a church, asking God to help us open doors so that we can do what we know the Holy Spirit would see done with his people who are hurting, and to break our heart for them just as his heart is broken for them. Let me tell you a story about something that happened to me recently. Mm-hmm. And it's embarrassing, but it gets the point across.
Okay.
And let me just tell a story, then I'll qualify later. So I think I told you, but these people on the air don't know. So I recently had this dog who I really, really cared for, a dog named Nippy. Really cared about this dog. He was a South African Mastiff, he was 9 months old, already 150 pounds. He was going to be a giant. Mm-hmm. And he died suddenly. My wife and I were on a cruise. The kids were home, and they told us that he passed. And our kids are older, so they were able to navigate it and take him to the vet. And the vet was like, no, nothing we could do. So he passed. And I kid you not, my wife and I were so messed up. I mean, I loved this dog.
I'm so sorry. Yes.
And I was like, okay. And I'm working on something through a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, where I don't just take my feelings and kind of just compartmentalize them or throw them in a closet. But I really deal with them. And so I was telling God, God, like, this really hurt me. I really like that dog. And I'm still, I'm your child. I'm not angry with you, but it does bother me. It does hurt. Mm-hmm. And I remember God telling me, Omari, letting me know, yes, he cares about my hurt and it matters. But that's just, I can't even compare it to the hurt that he feels when one person doesn't get the good news of the gospel of Christ, when one person is suffering needlessly, when one person doesn't understand what it means to live in fullness of his love.
Amen.
And so I realized that, going back to your repentance, I think our hearts do need to be repentant and be focused on Christ and God and his kingdom. But at the same time, I think that only happens when we recognize the work he's done in our lives and our individual brokenness. So yeah, I commend you for keeping us focused that this is really a spiritual fight, and we're to both fight it on our knees and then get up and do what he tells us to do.
Amen, brothers. Thank you for sharing that. I do believe that when things manifest in this physical, it's already happening in the spiritual, right? So we have to address it from the spiritual first.
Absolutely.
Because by the time we're seeing it in the physical, we know that it's,
Well said. Well said. Well said. You're absolutely right, Mrs.
Thank you for sharing that, brother. Yeah. Jeff?
Is there anything we can do at the national level to address these health disparities? And second, for our CMDA members who may already be providing care to underserved communities, or even if they're not, what are at least maybe 2 to 3 things that they can do to improve healthcare access, regardless of a patient's income?
Oh, yeah. Those are great questions. Well, you know, the first part, what can we at the national level do, is partly we're answering the question by doing what we're doing right now. I think having these conversations brings awareness. They're thought-provoking. Not everybody may agree with everything that we say, that's fine. But you're going to think through it. What is the Lord saying to you about these issues? And do whatever he tells you to do. So I think having a safe place where people who truly love Jesus can talk about their experience as healthcare professionals, where it intersects living for God, where healthcare and living for Christ intersect, and how can we make sure that we're doing the most with this wonderful gift that he's given us. I think for people who are already in underserved communities and what are some things they can do to improve healthcare access? Of course, the first thing we've kind of touched on already is, one, you have to take inventory of your community, find out where there are roadblocks, where there is lack, where there's need. That might require some work with other entities, which is huge. I think many times we try to work in silos too much, and there should be interrelational collaboration between different groups and even governmental resources. I'm not trying to demonize the government. It serves its role. You might need to go there to find out what's the most utilized resource they have within your area. They might say it's transportation. Mm-hmm. People just really need transportation. Okay, well, what can you do to help ensure access to transportation, whether that's getting more people qualified from a Medicare or Medicaid level, whether that's getting more companies aware that there's people here who have need so that they can start utilizing more resources from that standpoint. So I think education. So the first thing you could do is really educate yourself. And I don't mean to sound condescending, because people who have been helping the underserved for a while may think, okay, well, I know the needs of my community. Yeah, you do. But there might be ways to help them that you haven't thought about yet. And that's going to require you kind of getting out of your, I don't want to say comfort zone, but getting out of the normal rhythm that you use to meet their needs and seeing if there's an angle of looking at this that maybe you haven't perceived as of yet. I think another thing is kind of what Nicole was doing when she was asking the question, is really staying in tune with the newest information that's coming out. Mm-hmm. Thinking of inequality and healthcare disparity as a wave or a wind that blows across the country. And just like you look on the news to find out where it's cold, where you're going to have cold fronts, what the weather's going to be like, you have to stay in tune with what the current disparity climate is, not only in your area, but nationally. Not only will it keep you humble, but it'll keep you strategically aligned to protect people in your environment. And now, since the country is global, as we travel, it'll keep you informed of what you're heading into. So that's another important thing, is staying in touch. And then also, and I started off with this and I'll end with this, we have to, more than ever, we have to live cross-culturally. And that takes intentionality. You know, when you look up, and I'll use this example, and I talk about it often, in the church, in the early church in Acts, we saw disparities being talked about really early on. When the Jews, I can't remember if it's the Hebrews or the Hellenists, but anyway, one group was saying that our widows aren't being cared for the same way. We don't feel like they're getting the same attention that they should. And in order to address that problem, it was interesting that Peter said, you know, I can't leave my time with God to address these issues. So they raised up men filled with the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And Stephen was the first one. Well, what does that have to do with anything? I think, one, we have to continue to struggle with people who look differently and think differently than us. Mm-hmm. And make sure that you are putting yourself in positions to where you have some problems. And I know that sounds crazy, but if you haven't, If your experience of being around other people has not made you uncomfortable or been problematic, then you're not living close enough. Because once you get to that problematic portion of it, that's when growth starts to occur. And that's when you start seeing things a little bit differently. It doesn't mean that you change everything about yourself, but until you start to see the lens of Christ through all people, you'll always be limited into your ability to give healthcare to other people.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what's needed. And that takes a mind filled with wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. who wants to see where the injustice is, where poor outcomes are happening. And you're not afraid to live cross-culturally with people who are different than you. You know, culture is just a tool. It really is. Culture's a tool. And I have some tools that look nice and I like them. But if I go into another culture, I put one down and pick it up. Mm-hmm. I use what I need to get the job done. And when culture becomes the goal, now we're in trouble. And most people never say that they're trying to preserve their own culture. You just have to watch their actions. That's how you know. I'd rather preserve people than culture any day.
People are always more important than culture. They certainly were more important Amen. To our Lord. So,
Amen. Amen.
I always try and bring things to a close with a scripture that it follows the theme. And I think I've come up with one that is fairly close. It's Galatians 3:28. Paul reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we should be remembering to look at everyone that is, again, within our sphere of influence that we can, that we may have the ability to provide health care for. So, Omari, we are just beginning a very important conversation. I know that there will be many more after this, but I do want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to provide your insight, your experience on this. And we hope and pray that the conversation will continue in the future and not too long from now.
Oh, I appreciate it. Thank you for having me. Yeah. You guys are doing some wonderful work, and I'm a fan of you guys.
Thank you, brother, for joining us. Always a pleasure.
Well, it is definitely mutual. So, for those who are listening, we ask that you advocate for us in prayer as we advocate for you to protect the vulnerable. Until next time.
Thanks for listening to The Voice of Advocacy. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email advocacy@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.